And turn to the book of Revelation. Does everything sound all right out there? I think the monitors could be turned down just a little bit, Kevin, all right? It's a little loud up here. Everything's fine out there? Sounds okay? All right, good, good. Well, we're in the book of Revelation, and glad to see many of you get out. I was wondering yesterday as I was driving from Ann Arbor, in the middle of the unique snowfall that was not supposed to come. And I was wondering what today'd be like, and good to see you out. And praise the Lord, I know there is a lot of snow out there. And this class has been doing so well. Attendance has been so good, and we've had many, many people come, and it's been well received. We have a lot of folks listening on the internet, believe it or not. And some have asked for outlines and everything, so that's a blessing. And it is the Word of God. We want to get it out to everybody, and just an amazing thing how that all works. But we are studying the book of Revelation, and we've broken the book of Revelation down to seven sections. And the first section is the apocalypse of Jesus Christ, and it has four points or four sections to it. And that is the author is revealed, the audience is revealed, the assignment is revealed, and the application is revealed. And all of that pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in various ways. And so we've been talking about this lesson, lesson two, the author is revealed. And we've been on this for a little while, and we still have a little ways to go because it does cover an awful lot of information. And Roman numeral 1, the heavenly author, is we're just about finished with that. We should finish with that today, and then we'll move into talking about the human author. But our verse for lesson 2 is Revelation 1:1, and let's go ahead and say that together. We'll say the reference, the verse, and then the reference. If you want to turn your Bibles or look at your lesson, or maybe you have it memorized by now, let's go ahead and say that together and begin. Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. And again, Revelation 1:1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:1. Father, I pray that you'll bless now this time, that it'll be profitable to us. Help us to learn from your word and learn things that will change our lives. And I pray that, Lord, if there's anyone here on our property that is not saved, Lord, in any Sunday school class, that they would hear about the precious blood of Jesus and that he loves them and that they would trust Christ as their Savior today. And so guide us and direct us. Thank you that we could be here today in spite of the weather. And I pray you'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen. So Roman numeral 1, the heavenly author, capital A, the Father. We talked about him in reference to authorship. Then we talked about capital B, the Son, and the references here in Revelation 1 about the Son. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, and that is found in Revelation 1 and verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from. Okay, from, and that's the key. From him, which is, which was, which is to come, there's the Father. From the seven spirits, there's the Holy Spirit, which are before his throne. Verse 5. And from Jesus Christ. So we talk about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And verse 4 again, there are some that would disagree that that is referring to the Holy Spirit from the seven spirits. And again, why seven spirits? Why is the Holy Spirit called that? And we've been talking about that and spent some time. To me, the main reason I believe this is the Holy Spirit is because this is the signing of the letter. And the signing of the letter, we have from him, talking about the Father, and from, talking about the seven spirits, and from, verse 5, Jesus Christ. And so the signing of the letter, we have a very strong indication that this is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and we used other verses to show that being a consistent idea with this. Again, I'm not going to fight with somebody who says that's angels and all that. I just believe it is talking about the Holy Spirit. And we've given a lot of verses. I don't want to go through all of those again that talk about that. But we are looking at Revelation 5:6. And we've looked at several references to these seven spirits of God and talked about the reference of the Trinity and the Father, the Son, the Spirit. Revelation 5:6, and I only go to that because we are gonna kind of end with that talking about the Holy Spirit, and I think very significant things in reference to that. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Now, in Revelation 5, the question is asked, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to open the book? And the Lamb comes forth. And so I go back to Revelation 5:6 to kind of tie together all of the things we talked about. We talked about, of course, the idea of the signing of the letter here, and then the idea of there being seven. Why is the Holy Spirit called seven spirits? And again, our number seven is crucial. Seven means what? Completion, perfect, perfect, complete, full. And the Holy Spirit, of course, as we study the Holy Spirit in the Bible, certainly that could be a whole nother study, but we find that the Holy Spirit is very diverse in His work. He does a lot of things. He's very active in His work. You know, the Father, let's try to understand Trinity again. God has chosen to describe Himself in His personalities, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, just like I am a father. I am also a husband. I am also a pastor. At one time, I still am a son, but my parents are both in heaven. But in all those different titles or hats that I wear, if you will, I don't do all the. I'm not the same in all of those functions. I think we all understand that. So I don't want to go over all that again because I want to get through this. But but as we think about the Father, He's in heaven. He's watching over everything. The Son, of course, He came. He died on the cross. The Bible says He ever liveth to make intercession for us. And so we know what He has done. But the Holy Spirit, He's very active. He's very busy. And the Bible talks about diversity. So for God to describe the Holy Spirit as seven spirits, that is not an odd thing. It's not a strange thing, and I'll show you in a minute. Isaiah 11, we'll go to that in just a second. But again, seven instead of one. Now, I know the Holy Spirit's referred to as the Holy Spirit many times, but here we see the diversity of the Holy Spirit's work. We see Him being diverse in His work. 1 Corinthians 12:4. Look at it real quick. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, and this again is not a mystery. It's not something we have to try to figure out. The Bible says, verse 4, now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And he's diverse in His gifts. He's diverse in His work. He is, you know, to describe the Holy Spirit as spirits. Okay, we know there's only one Holy Spirit, but to say that, to say seven spirits, is just recognizing he's diverse in His work. He does a lot of things. And seven, of course, being the number of perfection, number of completion. In Revelation 1:4, it says, it in describing these seven, from the seven spirits which are before His throne, notice He's before the throne. And the Holy Spirit is before the throne as if He is ready to go. Because that is the work of the Spirit. The work of the Spirit is to go and do His work. His work is not to sit on the throne. The Holy Spirit's work is to work, and He's in all of us. He is diverse. And again, so the number seven, it should not be a shock there and should not be a problem. Now, go to Isaiah 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11, verse 1. And already, Brother Collins brought me this verse and gave me a little outline on it. And but he didn't have to. I already was aware of this. And certainly, you know, because we read all the same commentaries and everything. But Isaiah 11, and we also read the same Bible. Amen. And you'd be amazed how you agree with people so easily when you read the same book. But Isaiah 11 and verse 1, and I'm not even there yet. Unbelievable. Isaiah 11, 1, many commentators, or several commentators, obviously verse 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Obviously, it's talking about Jesus there, all right, talking about the Messiah, and we know him as Jesus. Verse 2, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of God, fear of the Lord. And talking about Jesus here. Now, there you have, seemingly, you have seven spirits, all right? You start with Spirit of the Lord, that's one. The Spirit of Wisdom, two. Spirit of Understanding, three. Spirit of Counsel, four. Spirit of Might, five. Spirit of Knowledge, six. And the Fear of the Lord, seven. Now, I read all these commentaries and I looked at that verse and thought about it. And I'm not going to be dogmatic and say that's exactly what that's talking about, that that's the seven that we find in Revelation, but I'm not going to say it's not either. And the point is, the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God, the working of the Holy Spirit, certainly, clearly, was on the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and to me, that is the key thing, that the Holy Spirit of God is that Jesus was endued with all the working of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that is important. That's what I really want you to get out of this, all right? The working of the Holy Spirit was clearly on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we know He's God. We understand that. He is God as much as the Father. He is God. But again, as we look at how God has chosen to describe Himself, the Son, he is obviously empowered with the Holy Spirit. Luke 3, verse 21. Luke 3, verse 21. We'll tie all this together here real quick. Well, I say real quick. Luke 3, verse 21. Here's just some. And there are many, many references I could have used here. Luke 3 and verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. Now, here's two verses, 21, 22. Again, you see the Trinity. Honestly, you have people that, this Trinity thing, we don't believe that. You know, you're Jehovah's Witnesses people. There are so many references. And I hope every time I say, I want to go ding, 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 put a little star, you know, a little asterisk, right, Trinity in there. Because every time we see the Trinity, it's important. That's in the Word of God. And it's not there by accident. It's there on purpose. Again, we don't believe there's three gods. We know there's one God. But He Himself chose to describe Himself this way, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here we have the Trinity. We have verse 21. We have Jesus there. He's getting baptized. Verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon Him. And a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in Thee I am well pleased. And so here we have the Father, we have the Son, we have the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want you to notice is the Holy Ghost descends like a dove on Him, Jesus, and He is endued completely with the power of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4, verse 14. By the way, notice verse 1. Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost. By the way, now listen, understand, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. He indwells you. All right? Now, it's never a question of how much of the Holy Spirit you have. You have all of the Holy Spirit. The question is always, how much of you does he have? Okay, it's always that. You know, be careful of some of the Christian TV, because honestly, they get this wrong constantly. You know, oh, you need to get more of the Spirit. You'll never get more of the Spirit. Once you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. Is everybody with me? You don't get just his arm or his leg. It's ridiculous. All right, it's not biblical. It's totally wrong. The key thing is, how much of you does he have? The whole idea is being full of the Holy Ghost is the fact that I've let him take all of me. And the only way that we could be filled with the Holy Spirit is to get rid of junk in our lives so that he can fill us. And so it would only be natural. Jesus never sinned. Jesus lived a perfect life. He's full of the Holy Ghost. Okay, so again, I'm moving fast, I'm trying to anyway. So Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So here's the Spirit. He's filled Jesus and he's leading Jesus into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And we know here that Jesus, of course, is tempted of the devil, and he uses Scripture again. Just such a practical passage on, okay, how should we live? Right there's how we should live. All right, get the Word of God where you can fight the devil with the Word of God and be filled with the Spirit of God, and that is how we should live. But notice chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Okay, he returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. Very, very important. Now, the Holy Spirit is working in Jesus. Okay, again, this is one of the reasons I believe that we cannot dismiss the Holy Spirit from this letter, this revealing of Jesus. Again, I've already pointed out that he didn't come to speak of himself. He came to speak of Jesus. We already talked about that and used a lot of verses and some Old Testament there. But it's also crucial to recognize Jesus having the power of the Holy Spirit, completely endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. Deuteronomy 18:15 is our Old Testament verse that will show you why that is so important. Deuteronomy 18:15. Again, every prophecy that is given in the Old Testament, it is absolutely crucial that it be fulfilled. We believe that every prophecy either has been or will be. We know that because we believe God. But again, God obviously is true, and he always tells the truth, and everything he says is true. And therefore, we can enjoy watching these prophecies being fulfilled. Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken. And again, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and the prophet. Jesus as a prophet endued with the Spirit of God. Understand, Old Testament prophets, they had some power with God. They had some power from the Holy Spirit. They had, I mean, you think about the prophets, you think about Elijah, you think about Elisha, you think about those men of God, those prophets of God, and the power that they had from the Holy Spirit of God. But they didn't have all the power. Understand, they were men, they were sinners, and they did not have all of the power. But there was a prophet. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was completely endued. He was completely filled. He was completely full of the Holy Spirit of God. John 3, verse 34. John 3, 34. And again, there is a reason I'm going through all of this. And it's hard when you teach the Bible, it's hard not to preach the Bible. The two are very close together. And it's hard not to make everything very practical. John 3, verse 34, for he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. Again, notice that he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. And again, that is a prophet. But notice what it says, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. You see, you know, here's a prophet, and God says, I'm going to give him some of the power of the Spirit. And he's going to do some great things. But here's a prophet, he says, the Bible says, here clearly this prophet, he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. And it's very important to understand. The Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And where we saw prophets in the Old Testament with power from God, they did not have all the power from God, but there was one prophet who did. One prophet who was completely empowered. Colossians 1:19. And I'm real close to summing this up. Colossians 1:19. For it pleased the Father that in him, talking about Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Everything. I mean, you know, Jesus as a man, as walking on the face of this earth, he had all power given unto him. You think about Elijah, you think about Elisha, you think about the prophets of old, you think about the miracles, you think about all the things that happened, and I'm telling you, it was just by measure. Jesus, there was no measure. It was, he is God, and all power is given unto him, and of course, there's verses about that. I preached about that recently. Look at Acts 10, verse 38, and we could look at many, many, many verses. Acts 10, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, you know, just different than all the other prophets. You know, I honestly, as a preacher, as a prophet, as a man of God, I've seen God's power in my life. I want God's power in my life. And by the way, every man of God should pray and beg for God's power in their life. But again, we're talking about one who had all. He is God. I understand that. But the Holy Spirit, again, God chose to show us this. All power is given unto him. All power. Now, Here's why I say all that, because Revelation 5 and verse 2, and we'll come back to it whenever we get there, maybe a year from now, who knows. Revelation 5, we might make it in a year. Revelation 5, 2, we started this portion with Revelation 5, 6, talking about the spirits. But again, I want you to see why I believe it's crucial that we don't dismiss the Holy Spirit from the book of Revelation as God is revealing Jesus. Look at Revelation 5:2. This is such a powerful, powerful passage of Scripture. And I saw a strong angel. Now, by the way, this is a strong angel. But you know what? He's not strong enough. Are you listening? He's a strong angel. I love the way God says it. Proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. Verse 3, no man in heaven, nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. Notice verse 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. You see it? And who is worthy? Well, he is worthy. Who has the power? He has the power. Who can open the book? Only one. Jesus can open the book. The Lamb that was slain. The Lamb with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he is worthy to open the book. He's worthy indeed to open the book. And so you say, preacher, all you had to do is just say that it's the Holy Spirit and we would have gone on. Well, I have a hard time just saying that because we're talking about God and it is essential. We're revealing. God is saying to everybody, here's the Messiah, here's the Anointed One, here's the Christ, here's my Son, here's the Lamb of God, here's everything. If you've read Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, all the way through Jude, if you've read, here's what it's all about right here. Here's my Son. And God says, and this revelation is from the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And I want you to know it's all about my Son, and He is worthy. He is worthy. Yeah, isn't it interesting in our day, the attack on Jesus Christ, the mockers, the scoffers, oh, you religious people. You know, Jesus was, you know, even back in the 70s, the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, the Last Temptation of Christ, the mocking of Jesus. It always amazes me how if he's not real, why do you spend so much time and money mocking him? Why do so many people take his name in vain? You know, why if he's not real, why would you waste all your time and effort on making fun of something that doesn't exist in the first place? Yeah, I don't see anybody attacking Dumbo, the elephant. He's not real. I don't see anybody attacking Mickey Mouse. He's not real. Right? Yeah. But you know, they're after Jesus, aren't they? I got news. You know what the Revelation's all about? Here he is. Here. God pulls back the curtains and says, here's my Son. Here is my Son. And he is worthy. He is worthy. And praise the Lord for that. So the heavenly author, certainly that is absolutely essential. But now we come to Roman numeral 2. And this is just as essential. And I love this. And that is the human author. Now, you know, did God need a human author? He thought so. Could God have written the Bible across the sky? Of course he could have. But he chose, and this is what's so precious to me, he chose, as he always chooses, to use people. It amazes me. It ought to amaze every one of us. He chose to use us. Do you serve God in some capacity? It's only because he chose to use you. I stand behind the pulpit representing God to people. And it's amazing to me because could he have done it? Well, sure, he could speak himself. He could he could do anything, but here I am. You have a junior church, a Sunday school class. Maybe you have a bus route and you stand before people. You go soul winning and you represent Jesus. Isn't it amazing how God uses us? Maybe you're going to go work in the nursery back there. And you know what? God's using you. Could God instantly cause diapers to be changed and clean? He could. But he doesn't. To me, honestly, you say, preacher, you're strange. I know it. But I do think about these things. I think about somebody sweeping the floor out here. But you know what? God could make all that dirt and everything vanish, couldn't he? Couldn't he clean the toilets? Couldn't God simply just make everything clean for us? He could. And yet there were people, lights were on upstairs last night. Oh, I'm sure it was close to 11 o'clock because somebody was cleaning the... Are you listening to me? Now, God could take care of all that stuff. You know, brother Tim Cook, he had shoveling duty yesterday. And do you know God could actually make it not snow on our church? He could make it snow on the church and it melt on the parking lot if he chose to. But instead, he lets people shovel and use a snowblower. Amen? To me, that might be one of the most amazing things in all the world. I get to baptize folks. Couldn't God? Sure, he could dunk everybody if he wanted to, right? But I get to do it. Tonight we'll have the Lord's Supper, and we'll have men standing up here, and I'm always so proud of these men because I love them and they're good men. And there they stand. And what are they going to do? Oh, they're going to pass out the juice that represents the blood. That's not the blood. We know that. We're not Catholics. But it represents, it is just a little spark to get us thinking about what Jesus did for us. And they're going to pass out the bread that represents the body. It's not the body. We know it's not. It's unleavened bread. You know, and they're going to pass that out, and they're going to, what are they doing? They're just going to have a little part in reminding you to think about the most important thing in our lives. And that's Jesus Christ and His death, His burial, His resurrection, and His coming again. And there they'll stand. Couldn't God have done that? Couldn't God just simply say, okay, folks, watch the screen, and I'm going to just show you a video of what Jesus did? He could have. He wouldn't have to show it on the screen. He could say, go outside and look up at the sky, and he could flash it across the sky to remind. But what did he do? No, instead, he chose to have a service where he used people to remind people of what he did and to get us to think about him. Absolutely amazing to me how God uses people. So again, we shouldn't be shocked that there's a human author. I say all that just to say we shouldn't be shocked that it starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, the human author. And so I have given you, from the study of the apostles, which was a Wednesday night study, I'm going to say 2007-2008, we studied the apostles. Actually, we gave out a master club, but we made our own badge for the study of the apostles. And this is taken from my notes. This is not out of a book. The wording may not be perfect English. Sandy, don't be hard on me. Because this is just simply taken out of my notes as I taught that lesson on John. And again, I want you to look at it because I want you to just see a servant. That's all. John, he's just like you and I. The whole time I taught on the apostles, I had, of course, our bus kids in here, and I really wanted every person to grasp the fact that these guys were just like us. They're absolutely no different than you and I. And they simply got to serve. John, I mean, we look at John, we say, man, he got to see all of these things. But just understand where he was. He was on the prison island of Patmos. He was there because of unbelievable persecution. And I think about that as I know I've preached about it, I've made reference to it already because it's so much on my mind. But it's you know, maybe you've missed out on seeing some things because you've run from that persecution that has come. Maybe you compromised and got out of the persecution. I believe this. I believe a lot of folks, God will do something in their life tonight, because they chose to be where they're supposed to be in church. I believe that. I believe there's something for those who dug their way out. I mean, it would have been easy to say, you know what, it's just too tough to get to church this morning. You know, it'd be easy tonight. Oh, yes. Oh, I'm dying. You know. The truth of the matter is, God has something for us all the time. He just always has something. He's God. And we need to recognize that the reason, I mean, John, any number of things. You know, John could have said to the Romans, okay, I'll do whatever you say to keep my church. You know, I'll do whatever you say to try to draw a crowd. Okay, I know you're mad at me. I'll do whatever you say. Okay, if everybody wants to watch the Super Bowl in church, we'll show it on our big screen, but please, please, we got to have church. All right, we'll bring in the Dallas Cowboy cheerleaders, you know, for halftime. But we got to have church. All right, we'll make the music rock and roll, and we'll spruce things up a little bit. But hey, come on now. You know what? That guy's going to miss out. You're going to miss out on what God can do. We don't have to manufacture anything, folks. We just need to preach the Word. We just need to preach the Word and give God the glory for everything. And I'm really off on a tangent here, aren't I? That's not in the notes. I left my notes a long time ago. Isn't it wonderful that God uses people? Anyway, so we need our ushers to come. We need money. And, I mean, we need an offering. Bless God. Give you an opportunity to give. Doesn't that sound better than we need money? You have an opportunity to take part in heavenly things by giving. Amen. But the truth of the matter is we need money, right? Go ahead and collect. Notice under this, John was a man of some faults. Amen. A couple things. You say you're kind of being picky there. No. Just to show the humanity of him. All right? He was a man who was favored, you know. And I like what I said here. There's something better than your love for Jesus, and that is his love for you. Amen. Because his love for you is unchanging. It's always there. Our love for him does change. Remember, he said, this do in remembrance. Why did he tell us to remember him? Because we forget. Isn't that sad? But we do. We do. Just like a guy forgets the day he was married. You know, the anniversary just doesn't pop into his mind like it does the wife, typically. You know, the guy, I won't test you, Will. But I saw Paula kind of look over. You remember, don't you? You do remember. No, she didn't do that. But you know, in our humanness, it is nice to know that God uses humanness people. Amen. I'm glad because I'm very human. And so he's a man of faults. He's a man who was favored. And he got to see some things. Maybe he got to see some of these things because he saw the 12-year-old girl raised from the dead. He saw Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He saw John. John saw Jesus pray drops of blood. I've never seen that. I've prayed fervently with some folks before. I've never seen that. But again, with that privilege comes responsibility. And his responsibility, of course, and I do believe John was boiled in oil. We've already talked about that, how not all commentators believe that, and that has been kind of in the Catholic history books. I wouldn't die to believe that. I'm just saying I believe there was torture there and there were things that took place. But the point is, John was persecuted, and that's why he went to the Isle of Patmos. It was not a vacation. Okay, hey, honey, let's go to the Isle of Patmos. It was a prison island. It was not a fun place to be. It was a terrible place. And so again, God let him see some things and experience some things to strengthen him to handle that trial that he was going through. And so that was important. He was favored. Number three, he was full of love. And, you know, it's amazing. He's the disciple that Jesus loved, referred to that. He called himself that. But he himself loved, and he wrote much about love and gave some references there about love. And then number four, he forsook all to follow Jesus. Again, very, very important to understand that, boy, I'd like to see those things. I'd like to experience some of those things. Have you ever forsaken all to follow Jesus? Have you just said, God, I am yours, you can have me, and I'm just going to follow Jesus? Well, John, of course, did that. Number five, he was a friend to Jesus, and we see him often leaning on Jesus' bosom, very, very close to Jesus. And again, that is very, very important. By the way, when we become Jesus' friend, then we become enemies of those who hate Jesus. And we do live in that day. We really live in that day. And so again, you know, that is important. He was a friend to Jesus. Number six, his faith gave security in Christ. Of course, John, the key words, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, key word is the word no, 35 times. You know, God doesn't want you ever having to guess about stuff. Well, I wonder if, you know, God wants his people to say, you know what, I know this. How do you know? God said so. That's how I know. I know Jesus is coming someday. Well, how do you know? God said so. That's how I know. Because, you know, your scientists and your philosophers and so many of them, you know, they'll come along and say, well, you don't really know that. Oh, yeah, I do. I really do know that. Well, you can't prove it scientifically. Do you know that they can't prove a lot of things scientifically themselves? Kind of like evolution, duplicated. Amen? Aren't you supposed to, isn't that the way you prove something scientifically is you can make it take place in the lab? Well, do it. Do evolution in the lab. It takes more faith to believe a glob of nothing became something. By the way, how could you have a glob of nothing? You can't. There is no such thing as a glob of nothing. Because if it's nothing, it's nothing. How can nothing become something? How can nothing become a glob? Especially if it's a glob of nothing. Anyway, it's deep. But you say, well, preacher, you know, you just believe it. I do believe it. But here's the thing. My belief is more than just belief. It's I know it. Now, it's up to me to try to get you to know it. Amen? That's what I'm trying to do. That's what somebody comes to me and they say, preacher, I'm not sure if I'm saved. Well, here's the thing. Okay, you can know you're saved. You may know that you have eternal life. God, you don't have to wonder about it. You don't have to guess about it. Hallelujah, you can know. I don't ever get upset when somebody says, I don't know. I get upset if they leave not knowing. Amen. And that's John. John, you know, his faith, he constantly talked about security in Christ. Nobody should have to wonder about it. You may know. And then number seven, he found out about the future, which we're talking about here. So you can have that and just kind of file it with your papers here if you do any of that. And again, just a description of John as we studied him when we studied the apostles. And we will talk in length about capital A, John's history, capital B, John's humanity, capital C, John's humility. And, you know, see yourself right there, because any of us could have that kind of experience. Now, again, God's not going to, I don't think he's going to give another revelation. But wouldn't you like God to do something in your life? Wouldn't you like to see miracles in your life? Wouldn't you like to see God do great things in your life like John got to see? Well, are you a human? So was John. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you do in our lives and how you use us to carry on your work. A work that, Lord, I know you could do, but you use us. And it just always amazes me. But I do thank you for using me. And I so want to be used this morning. And I hope our class was profitable in someone's life. And I pray that our morning service will be profitable in someone's life. And you'll be with all the junior churches. And Lord, it's not an accident that we're here. It's not an accident that it snowed. And so help us to use the time where it would be profitable for your honor and glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, take a few minutes, have the morning service.